Okay. Technical difficulties. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus. Exodus chapter 12. You know, no nation in history has a more fascinating history than the nation of Israel. God called a man named Adam to come out of a pagan country, to follow him to a land he had never seen, to leave everybody he always knew, and go where God called him to go. Then he promised to make Abraham a great nation, would be a blessing to every other nation that would ever exist. What was funny about it at the time is the promise to Abraham and Sarah, they were almost 100 years old. Wow. There's hope for all of us. Please. No, nothing. There's no announcements here this morning, believe me. But you know what? God kept his promise. He promised that they were going to bless, the nations would be blessed in Abraham, and sure enough, he kept his promise. And Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, which ended up being the 12 tribes of Israel. And one of those sons, I'm just kind of giving you a running real fast here. One of these sons, Joseph, is sold into slavery by his 11 jealous brothers. They couldn't stand Joseph. You know, he was a snotty-nosed brat anyway, at 17 years old, strutting around with his coat of many colors on and just thumbing his nose at all the kids. Well, they hated him for that. So he's taken to Egypt, where he eventually becomes the prime minister of the nation. Wow. And he brings all of his family to Egypt, and all is forgiven and all is forgotten, and everything is going along wonderfully. But still, at this point, there was no nation of Israel. Not at that point. I mean, Joseph is the right-hand man to Pharaoh. And while they were both alive, all is good. But as in everything else, they died, both the Pharaoh and Joseph. Eventually, another Pharaoh rises to power who doesn't know Joseph, who's never heard anything about Abraham. The only thing he does know is Joseph's family's multiplying like rabbits. I mean, just there's 600,000 men, not counting the women and children. Because back then, you know, women didn't count. Dead silence. Okay, good. But that's true. There was just multitudes, some say about 2 million altogether. Wow. So alarmed that they were going to take over his nation, Pharaoh decides to kill all of the firstborn so that the birth rate would stop, you know, altogether, and that he could control Israel. Well, we know that a Hebrew baby is spared by the name of Moses. And God raises Moses up and anoints him and empowers him to deliver these people who had been enslaved for 400 years. It's not going to be an easy task because they had forgotten the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And they were under the thumb of the most powerful nation with the most powerful army in the world. And apparently there was no way for them to escape. No way. To propagate their own race. They appeared to be out of options, totally out of options. Likewise, there are times in our lives, isn't there, when we think we're out of options, when we think we're at a dead end, when we think that there's no way out. We think the only way to do it is maybe to cheat or to take the wrong path or make the wrong decision in your life, compromise our convictions, or go along just to get along. Because you're at a dead end, you don't know where to go. Maybe even give up on God. But you know what? There is a way out, folks. There really is. Last week we looked at Moses' encounter with I am that I am, the great and powerful God of the universe. And in Exodus 3 and 4, God tells Moses what he wants him to do and what he wants him to say. And of course, Moses gives excuse after excuse after excuse as to why he cannot serve God. I'm a nobody. They won't listen to me. They will think I'm crazy. I stutter. And I'm slow of speech. But you know what? God always has an answer to our excuses. Always. And in Exodus 3:12, God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you'll worship God on this mountain. So God says, when we think we're out of options, I'm still with you. I'm still God. I'm able to do exceeding abundantly above all you could ask or think. In Exodus chapter 5, Moses and Aaron finally go to Pharaoh, and they say, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness. But the Pharaoh said, I can do it. Ain't letting you go. That's just the way it is. And because Pharaoh refused to obey, God began to bring terrible plagues on Egypt. One time he sent frogs all over the land. There were so many frogs all over the land, Pharaoh thought he would croak. Oh, goodness. There were other times when he sent gnats and he sent flies and he sent locusts, and that really bugged Pharaoh. Pharaoh had more ups and downs than a yo-yo. All right, that's it. I'll stop. I won't do them anymore. See, when God would send one of his plagues, Pharaoh would tell Moses, okay, I'll let all the people go. And then when God would take away the plagues, Pharaoh would say, uh-uh, ain't happening. I ain't letting you go. So since Pharaoh was so hard-hearted and refused to let people go, God continued to send the plagues on Egypt. And the final plague was the worst one of them all. It was the death of the firstborn. And in this, God will show his plan of salvation in a picture that's going to be painted in blood. It's amazing that despite the plagues, despite the times Moses prays and asks God to remove the plagues, and he does, despite all that evidence, Pharaoh and the Egyptians continually rejected God. You know, today it's no different. There are so many evidences of God all over. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, Paul said, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what was made, so that the people are without excuse. And yet, people still reject God. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Let me repeat that. For what shall it profit you if you could gain the whole world, if you had it all, and lose your own soul? What could you give in exchange for your soul? So it begs the question, are you saved? You know, you could be like Pharaoh. You harden your heart 9 times. But there's a final time, a final test. What happens when the death angel comes knocking at your door? See, the Bible says we're all either under the love of God or the wrath of God. One of those two. Either you're saved or you're lost. Folks, there's no gray area. There's no kind of maybe. It's either yes or no. You're either redeemed or you're doomed. Now, I understand this is a hard message. It was hard for me to discover it, write it down. It's hard for me to tell you what I'm telling you this morning, but it's nevertheless the truth, and we need to hear it over and over again, because all of us, one of these days, is going to face that final test. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, there's judgment. The death angel is going to visit the smallest house, the grandest palace, the poorest of the poor, the richest of the rich, educated, uneducated. Nobody's going to be left out. And despite all that medical science has come up with, the death rate is still one per person. Still there. So God gives Moses instructions on how his people were to prepare for that last plague. All right? You're in Exodus chapter 12, right? This time is so critical for this nation that God even changed the calendar, making this day the beginning of Israel's religious year, this day. And it will become the basis of one of the greatest celebrations this nation will ever observe. Class, what's that? Passover. Passover. Even more importantly, it's the clearest picture of redemption in the Old Testament. You look through, this is the clearest picture. That word redeemed, I know most of us know, means to be bought back with a price. And here we will see the birth of a nation in one night and the freedom of a nation in one day after 400 years in bondage. You say, Pastor, so what does that have to do with me? Well, listen, we've got to understand that when we're out of options, when we think that there is no way out, with God, there's always a way out. But it is His way. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. So I don't know what your challenges are today, but there is freedom for all of us. There is a way out. And I want to just share three or four things this morning, some lessons that we can learn. First of all, if you're taking notes, the first one is accept God's direction. If you're not taking notes, write this down, okay? Accept God's direction. Because after 400 years of making bricks out of straw, of being ordered around, told when to get up, told where to go, when to go to bed, what to eat, when to eat, these people were about to get freedom. They were about to be set free. And here are the directions that God gives to Moses to give to the Israelites. Verse 3 in Exodus 12. Tell all the congregation of Israel that one on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. The Israelites are in slavery and bondage, so how's God going to deliver them? With a wave of his hand? Like we said, the 10,000 angels, could he send them and just wipe out the nation of Egypt? You ready for this? He sent a lamb. He sent a lamb. Not a lion, but a lamb. One of the most gentle and meek and defenseless of all creatures on the earth. He uses an animal with no fangs, no claws, that can't even outrun that which is trying to eat it. But not just any lamb will do, not just anyone. That lamb had to be perfect as a lamb could be. In verse 5 of Exodus 12, it says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old, and you will take it from either the sheep or the goats. If there was a flaw, any kind of flaw anywhere, that lamb would be disqualified. Only a perfect lamb would do. And then the lamb had to be killed at a very specific time. Verse 6 says, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Now, it's selected on the 10th day of the month, and it's to be examined for 4 days before the lamb was to be killed. But it couldn't be killed any time of day. It had to be killed at twilight. At twilight. That word in the Hebrew language means between evenings. 3 o'clock. We'll talk a little bit more of that in a minute. Look at verse 7. Then you shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat. And then down to verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So they're to take the blood, they're to put it on the doorposts and the lintels of their houses, because that was their protection from God and against his death angel that was going to come that night into the land. Remember now, this is God's plan. This is God's direction. No debate. No discussion. This is it. That's the list. I mean, it's all there. It was his way or it was no way at all. And Israel had to learn that night, I think, as we must learn, when we're out of options, God's not only the best way, he's the only way. And just as God was the only one that could save Israel that night, God's the only one that can save us. Nothing else will do. When we think we're out of options, we'll find our directions from the Word of God. So if we want to find the only way out, number one, we must accept God's direction. Here's number two. We need to apply God's provision. Apply God's provision. Moses does what he's told, and he goes to the people who are waiting for this wonderful plan that God has given to him, and he's going to deliver to them, and Moses repeats it. You ready? All the way down to verse 21. Then Moses calls all the elders of Israel and says to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood and in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of that door of his house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you." You see, it's one thing to be told what to do. It's quite another thing to do what you've been told. And that's exactly what God said. Listen, accept God's direction. Apply God's provision. It wasn't enough just to take a lamb or even to kill a lamb. The blood had to be applied to the doorposts and the lintels. See, there was only one difference between the houses of the Egyptians and the houses of the Israelites that night. The houses of the Israelites had the blood covered. The Egyptians did not. Specifically, what Moses told them to do was trust him. Do what he says. See, a locked door wouldn't save them. Didn't have anything to do. Only the blood on the door. Furthermore, God didn't say, "I'll pass over you if you're a religious person," or "I'll pass over you if you're a righteous person," or "I'll pass over you if you're a respectable person." He didn't say any of those things. The only thing that would save your life is when you took that blood and you put it on the doorposts and the lintels. No substitutes allowed. Looking back, this Passover lamb was a shadow pointing to a future lamb, one who would permanently pay the sin debt and offer freedom and redemption to anyone who was willing to apply God's provision. See, the Israelites believed God's man, accepted God's direction, obeyed God's plans, and applied God's provisions. And in the same way, we can believe what God says, but it doesn't matter if you don't do what God says. It burdens my heart that we are in a generation which most people will call easy believism. And as for me, when I'm talking with somebody about the Lord, I want to be absolutely sure they understand what they're doing when they come to know the Lord. Because it is not just, "Okay, God saved me, my sins are forgiven, now I can go out and do what I want to do." No, 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 you can't. Because if that's your thought, if that's the way you think, then you never were saved to begin with. And it's a tragedy that there are people today who are walking around thinking everything is fine until that death angel knocks on their door. It's my heart aches for people who don't understand that there's more to life than just saying, "God, forgive me of my sins." There's got to be more than just believing in God. James says the demons believe. James says, "You show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Then he says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God planned before time ever began." God expects when you trust the Lord as your Savior, that there's going to be a difference in your life, that there's going to be a change in your life, that your perspective will be different in your life. God expects us to be obedient to Him. So we need to accept God's direction. We need to apply God's provision. Number three, we need to appreciate God's redemption. In fact, what God did on that night was so important that he told the nation of Israel that they should never, ever forget it. Verse 14, "This day shall be for you a memorial day. And you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. Passover marked the new beginning of these Jewish people and bound them together as one nation under God. When God frees a person from the bondage of sin, it's not just the beginning of a new day, it's the beginning of a new life. Every time that Jewish believer heard those words, redeem or redemption, they would immediately think of the Passover, of what happened that night. God delivered them through the blood of the Lamb. But the blood of the Passover Lamb was not just important for the nation of Israel. The Apostle Peter called Jesus a Lamb without blemish or spot. So what does the blood of the Lamb signify today? Well, that entire event was a picture. It was a prophecy. It was a promise. It was a prophetic shadow of the Redeemer who would bring permanent redemption, the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the greatest Jews, a descendant of Abraham, the Apostle Paul said, "For Christ, who is our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed." He's our Passover. Now, you remember how that lamb was to be perfect? Had to be observed for 4 days? How every part of that lamb had to be examined to make sure that there was not a spot or not a blemish anywhere? Likewise, our Passover Lamb, the Lord Jesus, was observed by his family, his friends. For 3 years, he was observed and examined by multitudes, both friends and enemies. I mean, people got in line to examine him. The Sadducees examined him. The Pharisees examined him. The Herodians examined him. The civil leaders examined him. Pontius Pilate examined him and said, "I find no fault in him." In John chapter 8, verse 46, Jesus asked this question, stunning question. "Can any of you prove me guilty of sin?" Wow, I wouldn't ask my best friend that question, would you? Much less my enemies, and don't anybody go over and ask Rochelle about me, okay? Just let you know that. But Jesus asked that question, and he has to this day not received an answer. Peter said he used the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He was a perfect lamb. According to the Jewish historian Josephus, the Passover lamb was killed at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That's exactly the same time that Jesus died. Luke chapter 23, verse 44. "It is now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit.' When he had said this, he breathed his last." Folks, that is perfect fulfillment of prophecy. The shadow became reality. Now, what was required of both of those sacrifices? Well, they both had to shed their blood, right? The Passover Lamb, the Lord Jesus, our Passover Lamb. When you study the Passover, you're not just looking at what God did then. That was the shadow of what happened at Calvary. And what we see in God today. You see, Israel was saved by the blood of the Lamb. We're saved by the blood of the Lamb. Look at verse 30 in Exodus 12. It says, "And Pharaoh rose up in the night, and he and his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead." In Israel, not one home was attacked. In Egypt, not one home was spared. What was it that made the difference? The death angel stopped at a lot of houses that night. Why weren't some spared? Why were some spared? Were they better people? No. It wasn't their morality that made a difference. Well, the priests did ceremonies. You know, they did. No, it wasn't any of that. No ritual, no morality can make the difference. Only one thing made the difference. the blood of the Lamb. What am I saying? God's way is the only way to be cleansed, and it is paved with blood. Every one of us was born in sin over the doorpost of our hearts. But once we trust the Lord Jesus, and once we place our faith in Him, and we allow Him to put His blood over our hearts, sin completely disappears. You see, when God looks at us, He sees one of two things. He either sees sin, or He sees the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The only way to eternal life is through the blood of God's Lamb. That first Passover lamb was a shadow of the perfect Lamb to come. John the Baptist, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You see, that first Passover lamb had a body which had to die and blood which had to be shed. It was the same with the Lord Jesus. He had a body which had to die and blood which He had to shed. The Apostle John said, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, God cares for us just like He cared for His children in Egypt. In fact, He's made a way for us to get out of the messes that we're in. That's the Lord Jesus. And He paid the ultimate price. And when we believe in Him and we ask Him to forgive us of our sins and come into our hearts, He makes a way for us to go to heaven. Amen? Amen. And as we approach the Lord's table this morning, let's be sure that our hearts are right with the Lord. This is a time of going to the Lord and asking Him to speak to our hearts, because we're about to share one of the most sacred things that we have, and that's the Lord's Supper. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we're so thankful for the Lord Jesus. We're thankful that He is our Passover lamb and that He paid the ultimate price so that we could be set free. Lord, I pray this morning as we come to communion in remembrance of You that we will realize the great price You paid, and that the Holy Spirit would speak to each one of us so that we might understand we are sharing communion with a clean heart. Father, in all that we do, we just praise You and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Just before we have our communion, we're going to sing, In Remembrance of Me.
Remembrance of me. Eat this bread in remembrance of me. Drink this wine.